Open your Bible with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis, chapter 2. It's on page 3. Verse 18, we'll begin. Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Verse 20. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The very first institution that God ever built was not a hospital for the sick and hurting. The very first institution that God built was not an orphanage for children who had tragically lost their parents. It wasn't even the church. But the very first institution that God built was the home. And we have just read together the record of its beginning. God had created man and animal from the dust of the ground. But they were very, very different. Man had been created in the very image of God. It was God who then brought the animals to Adam, to man. And God allowed Adam to name the animals, the livestock, the birds of the air, every beast of the field. And whatever Adam named them, that was their name. So here, stay with me. So here is Adam in the Garden of Eden. He is surrounded by animals, but he's lonely. Here is Adam in the Garden of Eden. He's surrounded by animals, but Adam is wondering, is there a companion that's fit for me? So God caused a sleep to come up on Adam. And God created woman from man. It was then God himself who brought the woman to man and placed them together. It was God who placed them together that they may become one flesh. Now, here's what that means. What that means is that the home is the divine plan of God. This is God who did this. This is God who instructed this. This is God doing what he wanted to do. The home is the divine plan of God. The home is the cement that binds society together. The home is the very first place that our children learn principles such as responsibility and respect. The home is the backbone of society. The home is the backbone of the nation. The home is the backbone of the church. But today, the home is in crisis. And the reason that it is in crisis is because man has turned away from the Creator. The reason that the home is in crisis is because man has turned away from God's plan for the home. And because the home is in crisis, society is in crisis. Because the home is in crisis, the nation is in crisis. Because the home is in crisis, the church is in crisis. From the very beginning of man on this earth, in Eden, until this very day in which we live this moment, every society that has allowed the home to become unraveled is a society that was at some point met with devastation. Now, that's just a historical fact. That any society and every society since the beginning of man who set aside God's home, God's plan for the home, that society has met with devastation. So what do we need? We need homes that are going to last. And the only way we can ever have homes that will last is that Christ must be in that home. Oh, Lord, help me. I don't mean put him in a back room and close the door. I don't mean let's put him up in the attic because nobody ever goes up there anyway. I'm saying Christ must be front and center in the home. Now, there are three things that are involved in building a home. Three things. First, if we're going to build a home, we have to have a foundation. And everything will sit on that foundation. The second thing we need to build a home is we have to have walls. You have to erect walls in this home. And the third thing we need to build a home is we have to have a roof. And that roof will cover everything. Now listen to me. You have to have the same three things to build a Christian home. To build a Christian home, we have to have a foundation. To build a Christian home, we have to put up walls within that home. And to build a home, we have to have a roof that will cover all of that. So this morning, let's build a Christian home. Let's take a look at what's necessary for a home to be a Christian home. Amen? Notice with me first. To build a Christian home, the very, very first thing that's needed is the right foundation. Listen, I didn't say a foundation. I said the right foundation. I didn't say it needs some kind of foundation. It must have the right foundation. And the right foundation of a Christian home is faith in Christ, and it's Christ, that solid rock. Now look at what the scripture says. In Psalm 11 and in verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, how can the righteous stand? Now let me change that a little bit and say this. If the foundation of the home is destroyed, how will society survive? Look at what the scripture says. Psalm 127 and in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain which build it. What does that mean? What that means is that unless the Lord is front and center, unless the Lord is building the home, the builders are wasting their time. So here's what we have today. We have too many homes today with inferior foundations. Inferior foundations. I read an article some time ago. They were building a subdivision. Best I remember, it was Texas, but wherever it was. They were building a subdivision, but it was a subdivision of million-dollar homes. The cheapest home in there was $1 million, and then it just went up from there. So they built these homes, and people moved in, and people were living in this subdivision, and after a period of time, they noticed that there began to be some cracks in the foundation of some of these homes. So people were called out and inspected, and we're going to look into it. And then more time passed, and there were more of these million and multi-million dollar homes that were forming cracks in the foundation. And it finally reached the point that at least half of these homes had problems with their foundation. And then they found out what happened. Half of that subdivision at one time had been a landfill. And somebody had just covered it up, hid it, and went on their way. Are you listening? These houses built on these foundations, they were cracking. They were shifting and they were sinking, and the reason it was going on is that the homes had been built on garbage. Literally. Inferior foundations. Can I tell you today that there are too many homes being built on inferior foundations? Too many homes are being built on garbage. I'm talking about the inferior foundation of the philosophies of men. I'm talking about building our homes on the inferior foundation of what culture is dictating to us what a home is and what a home isn't. I'm talking about the inferior foundation of building a home on our own preferences and our own likes and our own dislikes. When we build our home on an inferior foundation, that home is not going to be able to put up with the test of time or what life beats down on it. The first thing, we have to have the right foundation. Now, what is involved in building our homes on the foundation of Christ? What does that mean? What is involved? If I did that, what would I have to do? Now that's the question, right? The right foundation is Christ. But what does that involve, building my home on Christ? Now, I want everybody to go with me over to Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to tell you exactly what Jesus said is needed. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. If you're there, say, I'm there. Verse 24. Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine. Please pause right there. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has delivered the Sermon on the Mount. As he brings the sermon to a conclusion, Jesus says, now, everyone who has heard these words of mine, what words? The Sermon on the Mount. Watch what he says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Keep going. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now look at the passage. Look at the passage. What is the difference between the wise and the foolish? What is the difference between building on the rock and building on the sand? What was the difference? Listen to me. The difference wasn't the teacher. It's the same teacher who taught both the wise and the foolish. So what was the difference? The difference wasn't the message. The message was the same to everybody. So what was the difference? The difference between the wise and the foolish, the difference between standing and not standing is what you do with the message after you've heard it. If we take the message into our hearts and if we live it, we can build our lives and we can build our homes on the rock, and when the world blows through, we can stand. But if we mistaken the idea that me hearing the word is the same as me doing the word, the house will fall. Now, this is me. This is the way I like to do things. So I'm going to do it right here. I make a point, and then I want to simplify it. But I want to make it so simple that absolutely everybody understands it, and nobody can be confused about it. Now, here is that statement. If the foundation is not right, it doesn't matter what you do next. Now, let's go back to my illustration of the mansions in the subdivision. Well, I'm going to build me a $10 million house, and I'm going to get the best quality of everything in that house. We're going to have marble floors. We're going to have golden stairwells. We're going to have diamond chandeliers. I don't care what you do. If you build it on garbage, it's going to fall. If the foundation isn't right, it doesn't matter what you do next. A Christian home, the right foundation is Christ and faith in Him. Right? Number two. If we're going to build this Christian home, we have to then erect some walls. Now, we've got the foundation. The foundation, that wasn't very sturdy. Over here is Jesus. Okay, over here is the foundation. All right? That's the devil over there. This is Jesus right here. We build a foundation. All right? That foundation is Christ. Amen? Front and center. There's Jesus. Now we have to erect some walls
And we got to erect four walls. The first wall is Christian living. Christian living. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? Listen to me. What that means is, don't you allow the world to change your life. You allow God to change you from the inside through this book. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. If we're going to build a Christian home, we have to live it. Now, there's two ways that we teach our children. And there's two ways that we teach our grandchildren. And there's two ways that we teach everybody who's around us. First, through our words. What we say, we teach. The second way that we teach is by example. By example. Let me tell you something about a child. It's true with everybody, but it seems especially a child. If you talk the talk and don't walk the walk, then a child will see through that in a New York minute. They know it's phony. They know it's hypocrite. They, in their little minds, they know this. What is this? You know, my parents are morons. What is this? Amen. A child knows that. Christian living. Listen, brethren, a Christian home, we're going to, devil's over there. Oh, the Christian home, we're going to have Christ as a foundation, and we're going to build some walls, and one of those walls is Christian living. We're going to talk the talk and then walk the walk. The second wall is prayer and Bible study. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4 and verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. The book of Psalms opens in Psalm 1 talking about the happy man. It says in verse 2 that the happy man is a man that meditates on the word of God, the law of God, day and night. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses explained to Israel, you teach your children when they lay down, when they get up, when they walk along the way, every time. Just instill the word in them. Let me ask you something. Have your children, have your grandchildren ever seen you at home sitting down with a Bible in your hand? Have your neighbors ever walked past your house with you sitting on the stoop with a Bible in your hand? Boy, we got quiet then, didn't we? Ooh, I'll remember that too. Years ago, a man I knew very, very well, very well. He is a Christian. And his son had died tragically. And he called me and he asked me, he says, will you come and do the funeral for my son? And I said, sure. So I go to the funeral, We have the service, and then right at the side, the service was in this huge auditorium for a funeral, and then right at the side, the wall would come apart, and you go out to the side and load the casket into the hearse. So the service ended. They opened this wall. We're out there. We're loading the casket in the hearse, and the funeral director comes from inside the funeral home outside, and he points at me. He says, "Come here. We have a problem with his dad." I go into the funeral home. I go into the funeral home, and his father is down on all fours. And his father looks up at me, and he said, "I don't know if my son even one time see me read the Bible at home." We have to have the right foundation. We got to build some walls here. What's going to be within that? We're going to live this. These aren't cute sayings. This is how we're going to live. Prayer and Bible study. The third wall is the wall of discipline. Now, I wasn't sure because it had been so long since I heard it. When the singing service was going on, I sit right here and looked it up in that Bible. Proverbs 13:24 still says, "Spare the rod, spoil the child." I thought, how long has it been since I've seen you? Now, I'm going to tell you my situation. This is my situation. When I was born, my mother was 44 years old, hitting right at 45. My father was 49 years old, hitting right at 50. There's about 5 years difference between them. When I was born, my parents had raised two children, my brother and my sister. When I was born, my sister was 24, my brother was 26. When I was born, my mother and father had four grandchildren, and another one was on the way. Here's what I'm saying. When I was born, and some of you will understand this totally. When I was born, my mother and father had reached the stage of their life when they right there knew as long as they live, they were not going to tolerate foolishness from a child again. I mean, no. And I look, I was the poster child for mischievous foolishness. I was like 7 or 8 years old. Y'all in a hurry? Whoever said no, you're going to get your way. I was like 7 or 8 years old. God help me. My mother and I were the only ones in the house. I was on one end of the house, 1233 Ingalls Street, and she was on the other end. And I was busy doing something real important as a seven-year-old. And my mother said, "David, come here." "Okay, Ma." And I stayed at this. She said, "David," I said, "come here." "Ah, Ma." And then she repeated it again. She said, "David, come here." I said, "Ma, wait a minute." You can believe this or not. Hellfire and damnation rained down on Adam. She set me down, though, and she said, listen, unexplained. If I had wanted you to wait a minute, I would have waited a minute before I told you to come. And the way you answered me, Now, after that, it got real foggy. I mean, it got real foggy after that. Listen, we have to teach discipline. Listen, people got to understand, listen, that certain behavior is acceptable and certain behavior is not acceptable. Now, I'm going to say this, too. The lack of discipline at home. The lack of discipline at home is made evident when children get out in public. The lack of discipline is evident. You send them to school and then the teachers got to deal with what you didn't do at home. And the police got to deal with what you, they're the enemy, and they got to deal with what you didn't do at home. Listen, there are rules everywhere. There are rules in a basketball game. You can't just go out there and do what you want, and there's rules at home. Don't let your child embarrass you. Make them behave. Years ago, I was in the mall. Now, to everybody under 20, I need to explain what a mall is. A mall are these huge buildings that we used to go into and shop. They're just big empty buildings now. It was around Christmas time. I was in the mall by myself. And there was this little boy wanting a toy. And he was out there in the middle of it all. No, and his mother was with him. No, Ma, I want that. And she's trying to hush him. And he just, no, I want this. And she's, no, no, no. And I want this. And finally he said, Ma, I'm just going to hold my breath till I die. And I said to myself, go for it, kid. Yes. Don't let your children embarrass you. Make them behave. Number three, what wall am I on? Number four, the fourth wall is the wall of respect. The wall of respect. Listen, we teach respect at home. We need to teach respect for God. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his command, because this is the whole of man. People say, well, Christianity is 47 things. No, it isn't. Christianity is giving reverence and respect to God and doing what he says to do. We need to teach them to respect God. We need to teach them to respect worship. The Lord, listen. Never, ever, 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 ever in the house I grew up in did anybody ever say, well, are we going to go to church today? Where is that coming from? Who thought of that? And whoever says that is further away from Jesus and too close to the devil. And we need to teach them to respect their parents. We need to teach them to respect their parents. Listen, my father was in the old Deaconess Hospital down on Jefferson Avenue. You remember where the old Deaconess Hospital was down on Jefferson Avenue? Now, I'm old enough to drive. I'm grown. So I go down, park in the parking lot, and I go in to see my dad. I go in to visit him. And when I walk into the room, he's in there, and it was a room where there were two patients in it, and the other one, as soon as I walked in, there's this man there. He was a 93-year-old African-American. And him and my dad are talking, and my dad said, "Well, this is my son." He said, "That's your son?" And I said, "Yeah." So I'm talking to this man. And my dad looks at me, he says, "Come here." So I walk over to his bed, he says, "Pull that curtain." You know, there's a curtain between the bed. He said, "Pull that curtain," and he says, "You sit down here on this bed next to me." He's in the bed, my dad. I'm grown. He said, "Down there." He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm having this." He said, "No. When you address that man, you say, 'Yes, sir.' And you say, 'No, sir.' Or you address him, you tell him, 'Yes, sir, I think so. No, sir, I don't.'" And then my dad just pointed to me. He said, you. He said, "You and your little narrow backside." He said, "You can never understand what that man has been through and how he's been treated, and you will give him the respect he deserves." Listen to me. My dad just went off on me. And I was respectful to the guy. But he went off on him. Listen. Teach people to respect folk. Some of you hate me right now, but give me a couple more minutes. Listen. Me and my father, again, I was grown. I'm driving around in a car. So him and I go to the DMV together, Detroit Motor Vehicle. We were not there together because I was going and asked him to come with me. That is not how we ended up there together, because that wasn't going to happen. So we wait in line. So we go up to the counter together, and my dad's filling this paperwork out. And the girl is waiting on me. She's maybe 30. At the most, she's like 30. And so she's talking to me, and I'm saying, "Yes, ma'am. I understand, ma'am. Yes, ma'am." And the girl looks at me, and she says, "Listen, you don't have to call me ma'am. You're going to make me feel old." And my dad stopped writing and looked up and said, "Yes, he does. Yes, he does." That girl looked at my dad. She then looked at me, and I said, "Listen. This is the principal and the superintendent of the old school." And he let me get away with that statement, so I didn't say nothing else. Listen, to this day, if somebody's 30 years younger than me and they address me, it's "Yes, sir," or "No, sir." Yes, ma'am, or "No, ma'am." We need to respect people. What Christian home. The foundation is Christ. I promise, 2 minutes. The foundation is Christ. Then we have to erect walls. Listen, the wall of Christ, we have to live it. Then we have to get in the book and get on our knees. We have to talk to God. God has to communicate to us. Then we have to teach discipline. Look, this is right, okay. This is wrong, don't do it. And then we have to teach respect. Number three, to build a Christian home, we got to have a roof. That roof is love. And that roof, love, has to cover the whole house. This, and I'm done. Look, everybody knows that love has to be a part of the home. Everybody knows love should start at home. Listen, I'm talking about Christians and not, listen, believers and atheists, everybody, I don't know of anybody who disagree. Love has got to be in the home. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, love in the home? In other words, whose definition are we going to follow? Are we going to follow Hollywood's definition of what love is and isn't? Are we going to follow television producers' definition of what love is or isn't? Here's love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Listen to me. What defines love is the cross. God loved us to the degree that he demonstrated it by sending his son to die on the cross. That is love. Brethren, that's got to be a love that exists between Christians. Look, do we agree? If we had more love at home, there'd be more love in the world. But you cannot have a Christian home if you're not a Christian. And that's where it starts, by surrendering yourself to Christ through faith, belief in what he said. I'm going to change my life. That was me. Now this is me. And Jesus is the difference. I'm going to confess with my mouth, with my heart, but Jesus is the Son of God. And I'm going to reach his blood by being immersed in water so that my sins will be carried away from me. You can't have a Christian home if you're not a Christian. Our country, the existence of our world depends on us getting a home right. Homes that will stand, but they will only stand if they're built on Jesus. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation in any way. We bid you to come right now as together we stand and as we sing.